Good morning to everyone. I was a little discouraged in socializing before services to hear that all the other guest speakers who have come from Nashville have done such fine jobs. You know, I was hoping that they had really kind of done so poorly that I might have a chance of feeling like I did a nice job, but I guess it is good to hear that they've done, given good messages, and it's encouraging to hear that. I also thought, well, maybe if I bring all these pretty girls with me, my wife and two of our three daughters, that maybe that may offer a distraction to also help me, but we'll see if it helps. The title, I would like to give a title to my sermon today. It is Prophecy, Patience, and Perfection. You know, if you're going to go speak somewhere where you're not familiar with maybe with the folks or the environment, prophecy is a good one because, you know, that'll at least keep some of the folks' attention. But a little bit different look at some things. Again, that title again is Prophecy, Patience, and Perfection. Let me ask a few questions. What is the key to all prophecy and certainly the Olivet prophecy? That's in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. What is the key to us as individuals in all prophecy and the Olivet prophecy? What is one of the greatest tools of deception, or another way of asking that is, what is a condition or susceptible condition for deception? And all these questions will relate to my title, Prophecy, Patience, and Perfection. What is the greatest part or element or quality of love? Again, seems unrelated, but you'll see how this all ties together. Another question, what spiritual quality is required to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? It's a pretty big bill to fill. Last question, what must you do to have or to acquire, and I do use that word acquire specifically for a purpose, acquire eternal life? What is it that is in your control to gain eternal salvation, which we know is a gift, but again, it's important that we look at these things. The key is patience. Patience is the key, one of the most significant keys to prophecy, to love, to perfection, to maturity, and to acquiring or winning or being awarded eternal life. Now, I use all those words deliberately, and you'll see why. If you would, turn to Luke 21. Luke 21 will be a kind of our home base for the sermon today. Luke 21, beginning in verse 7. The question is, which again, we always ask this. We seem to want to ask this almost weekly. So they asked him, the disciples, asking Jesus, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" That's the golden question. We all want that answer. Well, today we'll use this text, again, as a home base, and we're going to go through it in quite a good level of detail. But the first thing I want to point out, and you can just kind of listen for a moment, is that this Olivet prophecy is, of course, a prophecy. It's future-focused. It's prophetic, obviously. So just listen to the words. Again, you won't be able to follow me necessarily in Luke 21. I just want to read the words that are what I call future-oriented, future tense words. And these are words that are contained in Luke 21 in verse 7 through verse 28, the main body of the Olivet prophecy. I'm just going to read these words completely out of context, so to speak. Just listen. When will there be when? About to, will come, when you hear, will rise, will be, will lay, will be, it will turn out, I will give, will not be able, will be hated, shall be lost. When you see, then know, verse 21, then let, verse 22, may be fulfilled. Verse 23, in those days, verse 24, will fall, be led away, will be trampled. Verse 25, will be. Verse 26, which are coming, which or will be shaken. Verse 27, will see. Verse 28, when. That's a lot of future tense words. It's almost monotonous to hear all that when you read it, just all those phrases, just in the, all of it prophecy. Obviously, those words are needed because it's future. It's a prophetic passage. It is prophecy. And that's the point I'm making is kind of overkill, but making sure that we see, obviously, it's future tense, it's things that will come to pass. But the most important point I'm bringing out is there's a key in verse 19. And this is a key to prophecy. It's a key for us, and it's one I think gets overlooked. If you look at verse 19, in context of all of that future tense language, in all of those will happens, will be, then there will, in the midst of all those future words, there's verse 19, almost out of place, almost feels out of context. In fact, it's present tense. It's not written in the same way as the rest of the book. So what I want to do is I'm going to go back and start in Luke 21, verse 7, and read the passage so we certainly get the context. So again, Luke 21, verse 7, we'll start. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And Christ, of course, answers the question. Verse 8. And he said, Take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. Verse 9, But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Verse 10, Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven. Verse 12, But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Verse 13, But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Verse 14, Therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Verse 18, But not a hair of your head shall be lost. And then here it is in verse 19. By your patience possess your souls. Do you see how that sticks out almost awkwardly? All these things will happen, will take place. These are things that are going to happen in the future, someday, out there. But by your patience, possess your souls. Again, it's written in a different tense. The word here for patience is an interesting word, one that paints a picture for us, and we've got to understand. In fact, you will not be in God's kingdom. I will not make it. If we don't understand this word, if we don't live it, if we don't develop it, if we don't develop the character that's represented by this word, and we'll see the verses that tell us so. The word patience in Greek means remaining behind, a patient enduring or patiently waiting for. Helps Word Studies is a text that I like to refer to. It says remaining under endurance or steadfastness, that remaining under something, under the load. You know, it's not easy. Of course, Christ's burden, the things that we've got to do aren't easy. Oftentimes we'll read the Matthew 24 version that seems to be more popular. Matthew 24, verse 13, I'll just read it. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. We seem to read that context more. The word there is a different Greek word, very similar. Again, it means remain behind, stand my ground, show endurance, bear up against, persevere. It helps Word Studies. Again, a concordance says remaining under the load. It's just an important word. So Christ is telling us, by your ability to remain under the load, you possess your souls. Well, why is that in the Olivet prophecy, the most complete, the most significant prophecy in the Bible, right there in the midst, in a different tense? That statement, by your patience possess your souls, isn't future oriented. It's present, past, present, and future. By your patience every single day between now and when all these things happen, you're going to possess, be in control of your souls, your eternal life, by what? By law keeping? No. Again, we were commanded to keep laws, but you're not going to do it perfectly. The answer is by your patience, your ability to remain under the load of all the things that we're required to do. It's an important passage and tells us, again, in amongst the Olivet prophecy, all those will take places, all those will be's, all those future things, Christ tells us, in answering the question, when will these things take place, he makes that important statement, is that you have something that you've got to do regarding to this prophetic answer that he gives. It's also important, as I mentioned, is the word possess. Again, we know that our calling is a gift. The knowledge that we received is a gift. The Holy Spirit's a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. Salvation is a gift. We don't earn any of those things that God, through Christ, gives to us. But yet here in this one six-word passage, by your patience, the ability to remain under the load, you possess, which means in Greek, to acquire. That's a pretty strong word. It means to win. Another strong word. It means to get. Oh, I didn't think we got our own salvation. No, you don't. I don't. But you won't get it if you don't remain under the load. If we intend for 50 years and quit, a year before Christ's return and throw in the towel and say, I give up. You didn't finish the race. You didn't acquire or win or get. Another word that it means is purchase. Those are all very strong words. We like to sometimes think, you hear in amongst Christians, it's a gift, amen, and just kind of everything's given. As long as you love, you're okay. Well, again, acquire, win, get, purchase. And how do you do that? Law keeping. No, you'd fail. I would fail. Again, you've got to keep the law. Holy days, if I do that, then I'm going to get salvation. No, by your patience, your ability to remain under the load of all the trials, the difficulties, the persecutions, time itself, poor health, relationships, church issues, whatever it might be. Those are all loads that we've got to remain under to win, gain, purchase our salvation. If you don't remain under the load, you lose. It's a scary thought. But what's interesting is that's right smack in the middle of the Olivet prophecy. To me, one of the most chilling statements in the Bible, by your patience, you possess your souls. Not somebody else, not your minister, not your elder, not your spouse, not your husband, wife, child, friends, church. You do. And it's important. It's important to understand. Another point just to bring out is that lack of that patience, as I mentioned in my questions in the introduction, leads or contributes to deception. If you think about it, one of the most effective tools for anybody who would want to deceive any of God's people from the day Christ gave the Olivet prophecy to his return, one of the most used tools, it may be the most used tool, is, I know when Jesus is returning, and listen to me, I got special information. I got dates, times, events, I put this calendar together, timelines. That's an effective tool for Satan to use. Anti-patience. I want it now. We all want Christ's return now. Well, again, that can be used against us. Christ addresses that. Go back to verse 8, the very context. They asked him the question, when will these things happen? What's his answer? Christ, sets a very logical answer. He says right there in verse 8, he said to them, what's his very first warning or words is a warning. Take heed that you be not deceived. By what? By your anxiousness. Well, when's he going to return? When are you going to return? When will these things be? When will it happen? You know, all of our ears poke up. What's the word? Perk. All of our ears perk up when that happens. Well, again, that can be used against us. But by patience, your ability to endure all of these things he describes, which are oftentimes so subtle we don't see them. You look in the news and you hear Europe and you hear all these things happening. You know, and sometimes it doesn't feel hot enough in a world sense. When all these things are going to happen, they're happening all around us. Sometimes we don't see it. But again, by patience, you win, acquire, get, and purchase eternal life. That's our responsibility. So again, Christ sets the stage when he answers and saying, it's important in Christ's answer, don't be deceived. Well, how do you not be deceived? How do you avoid being deceived? By your patience, you possess your souls. By your impatience, you're going to lose it. Why? Because you'll be deceived. Because it'll be easy. People say, well, it'll be easy to be deceived because there's so much chaos. You know, this group, this person, this leader, this book, you know, whatever. People like to dwell on that, when will Christ return? You know, there's all kinds of people that set dates and times, and they draw and confuse people. They get money, they do whatever. I mean, there's lots of things that are tied to the inability of Christians to be patient. 2 Peter 2, verse 8, and you can just reference this. 2 Peter 2, verse 8 says, for when they, false teachers, speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. There's a certain appeal to the flesh, great swelling words of emptiness. That's part of it. Is, you know, a deceiver can appeal to our impatience. It's an easy thing to do. I don't know about you, but I wish Christ would return today. I wish he would. Well, if I'm not patient in that view, if I'm not patient remaining under the load of pain in the back, I want to pop my back this morning and I feel like I pulled a muscle. I'm like, oh, you know, we're physical. You know, the pains, the sufferings, we look around. You know, just the announcement of getting out of this building for a fundraiser for a child that needs a heart transplant. I mean, that hurts. It hurts to hear that. But that's the world we live in. So, again, it's easy to be deceived playing on our impatience. So Christ, when he answers the question, when will these things take place? His very first part of the answer is, do not be deceived. Possess your souls. Earn, purchase, win, and acquire eternal life by being patient. Don't focus too much. Again, we have to use prophecy. As was mentioned in the sermonette, it should be a motivator. It should lead us to repentance. It should be something that pushes us. But if you get too overboard on it and get too focused on dates and times for which Christ himself said he didn't know, in which we'll read some verses later that kind of help us paint that picture. So again, it's important that we do that. If you look back at Luke 21, verse 7 through verse 28, the main body of the Olivet prophecy. Let me just point out all of the remain under the load words or phrases. Because until I did this study, I would have never guessed that Christ gave such a response. I would have been focused on all the prophetic parts, the outline of, you know, this happens and then this happened and, you know, you'll be persecuted. Those are easy things to want to be focused on. But when you go back and look at the prophecy, the answer, now seeing that Christ was also giving a key to Christian approach to the answer, to the context that he was, to the points he was making, the idea of remaining under appears multiple times through the Olivet prophecy, and I never noticed it before. Again, so I'm just going to read the words or phrases that tell us to remain under. verse 8, take heed that you be not deceived. Again, that's the warning. In verse 8, the time has drawn near. Yeah, near, but not here. Near means you can have to have patience. It's near, but not here. Therefore, do not go after them. Again, if you're not going after something, it means remain. Don't go after them. Remain. Stay back under the load. Verse 9, do not be terrified. Don't be motivated. You have to remain under things that you don't like, trials, persecution. Still in verse 9, come to pass first. Again, the idea of it's going to come to pass first, you're going to have to wait a little bit. You're going to have to be patient a little bit because this has to happen first. Still in verse 9, end will not come immediately. Again, it's another phrase saying you're going to want this to happen. You're going to feel like it even it's happening, but you're going to have to wait. Come to pass first will not come immediately. Verse 12, but before all these things. Oops. No. Christ, I want it now. Now, not before all these things. Again, it's a phrase that denotes time. That to endure that time, to remain under, before all these things. Again, it's an important phrase that didn't jump out at me before. Verse 14, settle it in your hearts. Again, don't be deceived. Don't have a lack of patience. Settle it in your hearts. Have patience. Put that load on. It's going to stay there. Don't panic. Don't be terrified. Before these things happen, you're still going to have to remain under that load. Why? Because you're going to have to develop patience. God is not going to have anybody eternally impatient. Throw me in a lake of fire. I mean, if everybody in the kingdom was impatient, eternally impatient, that'd be misery, wouldn't it? He's going to make sure that every person develops patience. And he gives this answer. He makes sure that we understand that. Again, verse 14, settle it in your hearts. Also in verse 14, do not meditate beforehand on what you'll answer. Oh, no. I want to be anxious. I want to be terrified. I want to be impatient. I'm going to sit down and rehearse this answer. No, don't even worry about what you will say. Have patience in your mind enough that you're not freaked out about what you will say. I don't know about you, but if I know I'm going to be persecuted and drugged before Congress to testify on behalf of what my beliefs, man, I'm preparing. I'm writing down points and bullet points and don't do it. Have patience, have faith, as was brought out, to know that God's going to give you the words to say. That takes a lot of patience. Patience I don't have. I want to be impatient. Again, it's a phrase there. Don't meditate beforehand. We almost miss those because we're looking at the when will, this, then that. But among that answer, which he started with, don't be deceived. And he goes through and he threads that through the whole answer. And you'll see even more strongly at the end. Again, then of course, verse 19, by patience, possess your souls. Again, in verse 28, we see when these things begin to happen. Again, it's a phrase saying that these things will begin to happen. And you're going to want to jump to the conclusion that here it is. No, they're going to begin to happen. And then what does he say? Continuing in verse 28, because your redemption draws near. Wait, no, not near. I want it now. That's the tendency. He's even in the answer saying all these things will start to happen. This will happen. This will happen. This will happen. This will happen. But still won't be then. That's frustrating for us physically because we want it now. If we saw terrible, terrible wars break out tomorrow, we'd think it's coming the next day. No, redemption draws near. Someday it will be, but again, we have to be careful that we miss the point in the Olivet prophecy by your patience, your ability to remain under the load of time, trials, conditions, anxiety, fear, doubt. You win, acquire, purchase, and get your salvation. And then Christ goes on, as I alluded to even reinforce this greater. And again, this is often looked at like two passages, and it's not. It's all part of his answer. In verse 29, let's read in verse 29. Again, still part of the answer that he's giving, still part of the answer or SPS that he started with, the purpose statement of do not be deceived. I'm going to give you the answer that you're looking for when these things will happen. But the real answer he's giving is be patient. And he finishes off the Olivet prophecy with this. Again, verse 29 of Luke 21. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is right now. Nope, didn't say that. Summer is now near. Okay, he paints that picture. You see trees are getting buds. It's the same thing as the answer he gave in prophecy. You're going to see these things happen. And don't be deceived. Don't let somebody market to you. Deception, because the lust of the flesh wants it to be here now. Again, that's a good thing that we want Christ to return now, but we have to have patience in that process. Continuing verse 31. So you also, when you see these things happening, these things I just said, all those long list of it will turn out, will be hated, will be fulfilled, may be fulfilled, will fall, will be led away, will be, will be, will be, will be. So when he says, again, verse 31, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of his God is here now. No, he still says, kingdom of God is near. Well, Christ, I don't want to remain under this load forever. We want it now. So again, he's reiterating what really is, in one sense, the main point of his answer to when. Because he could see, you know, they thought it was going to be in their lifetime. Well, here we are over 2,000 years later. It hasn't happened. And hopefully all Christians from then till now have been working on patience. If they haven't, then they've missed the point. So again, it doesn't say the kingdom of God here is now. It says, know that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 32. Reiterates it a third time, in essence, assuredly or truly. Again, that's an emphasis word. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Not till some of it. You're going to have to have patience. You'll see some of this happening, some of that happening. You'll think it's now. No, it all has to take place. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So again, that's in the Olivet prophecy, a parable. And it's important because it actually ties together. It's the capstone, in that sense, of the real important message. I know it's the real important message because Christ himself didn't have the answer. He didn't know when he would return. He just said, I know these things are about to happen, but you, as the only command, which is, isn't that kind of chilling? I get the chill. Only command in all the prophecy, really, as far as everyday life, is by your patience you possess every single day your soul. And it's so critical to the Olivet prophecy and all prophecy. You know, if we don't have patience in prophecy, we're going to have a tough time bearing under the load. If we're so focused on when Christ returns, it's hard. If I have to hold 100 pounds on my shoulders and I think it's, you know, an hour, you know, it's going to be hard to do. You know, the mind kind of gets set for that amount of time. But if I have to hold 100 pounds for the next 35 years, okay, all right. I'm going to have to settle into this. I'm going to have to settle under it, buckle in, and your mindset's different. You get stronger. Why? Because it's not an hour. This is going to be a long time. You readapt. And Christ tells us, you have to do that because it's an endure to the end, patient to the end, remaining under the load to the end. If not, you cannot be my disciple. Other passages that would support this, and these are worth turning to, Hebrews 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, the same Greek word. Again, I wish the word was translated not endurance, but patience. Doesn't it feel like a different word? Endurance I can endure misery. But to be patient in misery is different, isn't it? I'll just put up with it. I hate my job. I need the job. It's only 9 o'clock. I got 8 hours to go. I'm just going to endure to the end. You know, that's different than being patient under something. I can endure a lot of load, but being patient under the load is different. That's Christian maturity. That's why, hence the name of my title of my sermon, Prophecy, Patience, and Perfection, because we'll see that without patience, not just prophecy goes out the window, but our character, our ability to mature and become perfect goes out the window. So again, Hebrews 10, I left off in verse 36, for you have need of patience, is that same Greek word. You have need of the ability to remain under the load so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, there's another one of those time phrases. Not now, but in a little while. What's a little while? Day to God is as 1,000 years. What if it's a long time? You had better be able to be patient. If not, you'll quit. If you're impatient, you get frustrated. If you're frustrated, you're looking for answers. If you're looking for answers, you're looking at the wrong place. And people get gone. People get gone. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, again, loses the ability to remain under that load. My soul has no pleasure in him. Again, so we have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Not before, but after. Another passage, James 5, verse 7. James 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until, a time word, until the coming of the Lord, which is prophetic. He's not here now. So be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. If you're a farmer, you'd better be patient. Let's see. If I'm farming, I put the seed in the ground, I water it. Oh, come on, hurry, hurry, hurry. Come on, seed. Grow, grow. Next day. Come on, where are you? Grow, grow, grow. You know, farmers have the ability, of course, to be patient. They see the rain clouds, maybe too much rain. There's a lot to endure as a farmer past different funguses. You know, all the obstacles a farmer faces, he's got to be patient in that process. If he's not, he's going to drive himself crazy. You know, it takes a while for something to grow. But again, these are analogies all tied to timing of Christ's return, of being patient while we wait. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. I mentioned, you know, you're putting that weight on, you better get established. If you think it's going to be only 5 minutes, as soon as 10 minutes hits around, you're so frustrated that you still have the weight that your mind, you start losing that ability to endure. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's at hand. It's right here. Well, yeah, on God's view it is. But, again, what timing is that? We don't know. You've got to have patience in the process. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Think of the prophets, all that they went through. I couldn't do those things. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure, who remain under the load. You're not blessed when you don't remain under the load, when you're impatient. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He's compassionate and merciful by making Job go through what he went through. Doesn't that seem like an oxymoron? I'm gonna take all your family from you, everything you own. You're gonna suffer through all this, and I'm mercy and compassionate in the process. Yeah, because he taught Job patience. If God's saying this, if I didn't teach you patience, you wouldn't make it into my kingdom. But he did, through mercy and compassion, do whatever it took to get Job to learn that. That is the ultimate compassion that God had on Job, because he ensured that Job would be there by teaching him patience. Other examples of prophecy and patience, as far as how they can that relate, think of Joseph. You know, he became the regent over Egypt, was decades in that process. He was told what position he would have. He was told who he would be prophetically. But it took decades for that to roll out. You tell me I'm going to be somebody rich and famous. I'm waiting for the check to show up. You know, I want to hear the announcement. I want the press corps to show up and bring it on. I'm ready. He had to wait for decades. It's a long time. Why? Why not just, hey, you're going to do this and that, boom, it shows up. God made every example. Nothing ever occurred, boom, like that. He always makes his prophets, his people, his leaders basically learn that lesson. Abraham and Sarah, when God gave them the information, did they conceive that evening? Boom, it happens. We got children. No, it took many years for that to finally happen. David, anointed to be king. Okay, where's my robe? Let's get it sized up. I'm ready. He had to wait. He had to run, flee, hide, be chased around like a rat for a long time before he's able to get into that position, so to speak. How about Noah? I'm a home builder. Well, Noah, I want you to go build this ark for 6 weeks, for 6 days. No, for 100 years! Oh, you're kidding me. 100 years, why that? Why do this for so long? That's learning patience. Noah, you're going to learn patience. Patience leads to faith. It leads to maturity. It leads to perfection. How about Israel? 40 years of wandering. He'd already promised them the land. The leaders went in. Basically, I look at the leaders came back. People wanted to go in that sense. But still, it'll make you wander for 40 years. You're going to learn some patience in 40 years of walking around in the wilderness. I'm sure of it. How about Paul? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I'll just read this. You don't need to turn here. To me, one of the, I say, humorous passages in the Bible, but for me, it is humorous because I've got a little bit, maybe a little twisted sense of humor. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. This is Paul speaking of his ability or the things he had to endure, remain under. Think of this as a load to remain under. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleepless often. Sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Verse 28. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? What else is there, Paul? I stubbed my toe. You know, I had a tree fall on me. I mean, it's like Paul could have just kept on going. That's quite a load to remain under, isn't it? I don't know about you. Have you done or suffered through any of those things? I haven't. Maybe some of that a little bit. Hunger and thirst. Yeah, I've gone a day, maybe hungry, you know. But not like Paul. He had to learn it just like everybody else, just like we will. We will have to learn patience. Paul did. You know, God, take this thorn from my side, please, 3 times. Sorry, no. Just stick with it. Remain under the load. Sorry, Paul, I know it's going to be a little heavier load. Maybe it's his eyesight, maybe it's his vision. We don't know specifically, but he remained under the load. I'll just read another passage. Hebrews 6, verse 11. Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 12. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those good examples that preceded, who through faith and patience inherit the promise. We cannot inherit the promise without faith and patience. You won't be there. You won't endure if you don't have patience. That was my first point that we covered as far as from the beginning to then, that your patience is the key to the Olivet prophecy and to all prophecy. My second point I'd like to make is that patience, we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit, but still on, of course, patience is the greatest part of love. You know, we hear a lot about love, you know, in the public, certainly from pulpits, in general Christianity, in the church. And of course, it is. You know, we cannot love God, love man, without understanding what love is. But what is love? Let's turn to Matthew 22. Well, let me just read it. You can turn there if you like. Matthew 22, verse 36, a very quoted passage. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, we understand that. It's to the point. Love God, love your neighbor. Cannot go wrong with that. If you were to say, well, what is perfection? In a phrase, love God, love your neighbor. Every word that's written from cover to cover, if you did that perfectly, you wouldn't need anything else. If you love God and love man, you love your neighbor, you did that perfectly, that's all you would need. But the trick is, what is love? That's the question. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. And this is a passage we'll spend a little time on here. In answering that question, what is love? Oh, I love this. I love spaghetti. I love pizza. We hear the word in relation to everything. I love the Patriots. I love my team. I love my school. I love my wife. I love my children. I love this. I love the weather. It's just a word that gets overused to a point where it loses its meaning. So what is love? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers, again, we've already talked about prophecy. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. That's great. We all subscribe to that. We believe that. We understand that. But verse 4, here's the key. Well, what is love? Is it that warm, fuzzy feeling that we get? What is it? Here's a definition. Love is patient and kind. Well, wait a minute. Okay, so God's not going to leave it to our imagination to explain what is love. He's going to tell us. Well, what's the first thing he tells us? It's patient. Oh, I love you, sweetheart. Hurry up! What are you doing? I'm tired of you, you brat. I mean, you know, how can you love your child if you're yelling and screaming at him? Come on, come on! What are you doing? I mean, Mr. Employer, I understand I'm an employer. You know, you start yelling and screaming, I want it done now. You know, you start yelling at people, come on, but I love you. I love you so much. Hurry, hurry, get going, you idiot. I mean, how can you have love without patience? How do you remain under the load of imperfections that we each and all have? Our church has errors. Let's say errors, imperfections. Our wives, spouses, husbands have imperfections, errors, mistakes. Our children do. Our employer does. Our community does. The building does. My suit does. I mean, how do you have love for something that's imperfect? You've got to remain under the load of those imperfections. Patience allows that to happen. How are we patient? How do we speak in kind words, gentleness, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, patience, all endurance, all those fruits of the Spirit without patience? It can't be done. It can't be done because we have to tolerate, to some degree, each of us every day. It's a hard thing to do. And Satan, of course, can play on those things prophetically, as a group, as a church. He can play on it, impatience, and it leads to bad things. Again, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. It's full of service to others. It's gentle. It goes on to explain what love isn't. Love does not envy or boast. Again, those things are contrary to love, contrary to patience. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. If you're impatient, don't you generally insist on your own way? I want it done this way. Come on, don't you guys get it? My way's better. Let's do it this way. Well, that's going to be most likely impatience. It does not insist on its own way. Sounds like patience to me. It is not irritable or resentful. Wouldn't you describe somebody who's characterized by impatience as irritable? Absolutely. They're always impatient. They're irritable. That's what that is. Or resentful. Verse 6, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Obviously. Excellent point. Verse 7, love, again, bears all things. He reiterates very strongly, love bears the weight of things that aren't pleasant. Personalities, conflicts, issues, varying opinions, imperfections, even sin. We won't tolerate sin in the sense that we condone it and, oh, good boy, that a boy, you know, pat on the back for it. But if you can't tolerate, if you can't bear patience under the load of people sinning around you, well, you better find a cave somewhere and crawl into it and be a hermit, because we all have problems and errors and sins. You've got to bear all things. Doesn't mean that we foster those things or promote those things, but we've got to bear them. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures. There it is again. Why not just say it one time? Endures, remains behind, remains under the load, all things. So again, we see that, you know, love is a great word. You know, more often we ought to use patient maybe in its place, or at least as a descriptor, because it is the key part of love. And I know that because it says so right here. Love equals patient and kind. And it goes on and continues through there using words like bears all things and endures all things. That's how we describe love. The word bears is an interesting word. In the Greek, it means to cover closely so as to keep water out. Cover, conceal, ward off, endure patiently. To place under and cover over with a roof. Think about that. Love bears or covers over things. Didn't say, hey, look, idiot. Everybody else, look, this guy right here, he's got this fault. He's this, he's that. Love does just the opposite. It wants to conceal and cover mistakes. Again, I'm not saying, you know, there's a proper way. You go to your brother in love and have a discussion. But again, in general, you can see the stark difference between the way Satan would throw gas onto a situation, whereas love builds a roof over it, keeps it dry, conceals, hides it. That's different. That takes patience to do that. It takes more impatience to bring it up, surface it, tell people, point it out. It takes patience to cover, conceal those things. It takes maturity to do that. Why? Because we want to make ourselves feel better by pointing it out. It's not easy. It's not easy. My third point, and I've only got four, and these are much briefer. The last one is just minutes. The third point is patience is spiritual maturity and leads to perfection, which, of course, we've been saying. Patience is spiritual maturity and leads to perfection. Romans 5, verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in the fact that God's allowed us to have some loads. As soon as you don't have a load, as we mentioned in the sermonette, do you have trials, obstacles, difficulties? If you don't, you better start sweating, because maybe God's given up. Maybe he says, this person, you know, God refines by putting us under a load and not just saying it's for one day, but you've got to remain under that load indefinitely. Why? Because I love you, because I'm mercy and compassionate, just like it says of Job. I don't know about you, but I don't want my name, God, don't be so merciful and compassionate with me. I don't want that kind of mercy and compassion. I want money, wealth, success by what? Patience. You possess your souls. So again, patience is spiritual maturity and leads to perfection. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, being under a weight, produces patience. Same Greek word. Again, it's translated here perseverance, which again, to me, has that more, you know, persevere. I'm in adversity. I'm behind enemy lines with all these terrible things, and I persevered through it. That's different to me still than patiently enduring under a load, which I wish it were translated. That's why I point out the Greek. The same Greek word that we focused on is knowing that tribulation, being under a load, produces patience. Verse 4, and patience, same Greek word, which is here perseverance, character, and character hope. You cannot have character, I don't care who you are, what position, what title, how much money, wealth, career, status, whatever. You cannot have character, godly character, without patience. Think of it. God of the universe, who created all things, who has all power. If he's not patient, we were dead long ago. Earth was incinerated in a blink of an eye, you know, 6,000 years ago. If he didn't have patience, he does have patience. That's the patience, the character, of course, that we're being adopted into and we've got to develop. James 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Sure, I'm happy. Hey, I got another trial. Why? Because God's keeping you under a load with the goal of enduring patience. So again, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Righteousness. Produces law-keeping. Produces what? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Guess what? Same Greek word. So testing of your faith produces the ability to keep that weight on and endure. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you want one word, how do I get to become perfect, complete, mature? That really, that one word is patience. You say, well, love. Of course, love is patience. But something that might be more meaningful to you as we come up on the Passover and so forth is focusing on patience. It is love. Patience is maturity. It is character. And it's something we've got to have. And of course, we started prophetically even. We've got to have that. That's why it's so important. The word perfect, of course, means complete in all its parts, full grown, of full age, completeness of Christian character. So you want to become like Christ. Again, think of Christ's example. Would you have perfect patience that Christ demonstrated, having committed no sin, but being treated the way he was treated? I'm going to start yelling and screaming, justifying myself. Wait a minute, I haven't done anything wrong. You know, Christ didn't do that. Of course, he's fulfilling his role. But still, he had that type of patience to suffer wrongfully and remain under those persecutions, those suffering, the worst of deaths. He did that patiently. Of course, he set that example for us. One of the most popular, if not the most popular parable in the Bible is Luke 8, verse 11, the parable of the sower. And you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read a couple verses. The parable of the sower, probably the most quoted parable in the Bible. Just looking at verse 15, which is kind of the crux of who are the... Let me just read verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground, that's the part of the parable we hope we fall into that category. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Same Greek word. They bear fruit while being under the load. It's too easy to bear fruit, right, without being under a load. You give me $1 billion today, improve my health. You know, my health is good. but, you know, give me another 100 years. You know, give me all better friends, you know, in high places. You do all these wonderful things for me. I don't know about you. It's going to be a little easier than the other end of the scale. It just is. We live in a world that respects those things, that's power. It would be easier. Well, God, why doesn't God call those people? He says he calls the weak, the foolish, those base things. Why? Because I'm going to keep them under a load. I'm going to make sure, in one sense, that they don't even get to the other end of the scale. Why? Because I need them to be patient. I don't need them to be wealthy. I'll give them the earth later. It's wealth enough. But in the meantime, I need patience because it's an eternal character trait that has to be developed. Of course, Christ is that perfect example. My fourth point and final, which is a brief one, we've already said it in different words maybe, but patience is a hallmark of those given salvation. Can you be given the gift, it is a gift, of salvation without patience? I've already said the answer is no. I want to make sure another just emphasis on that. Patience is a hallmark of those given salvation. The word hallmark, I don't normally give secular definitions for words. Most of us, we know what a hallmark is, but I like this definition. An official mark or stamp indicating a standard of purity. That's kind of a neat word, hallmark. An official mark or stamp indicating a standard of purity. Or another definition, any mark or special indication of genuineness. I like that. Third definition, any distinguishing feature or characteristic. Oddly enough, that word hallmark is a good word for Christians. It applies to official mark or stamp indicating a standard of purity. Good. Any mark or special indication of genuineness. That's a good thing. Any distinguishing feature or characteristic. It should be a distinguishing. We should be distinguished, set apart, identified. That's a good thing. Hallmark. So I like the word hallmark. Patience is a hallmark of those given salvation. Romans 2, verse 3. And do you think this, O man, it's kind of a, I won't say sarcastic, but a kind of a punchy way, a punchy tone in this passage. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, I'm going to point out everybody else's problems because I'm impatient, I'm selfish, whatever, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Again, so he's pointing out here that God has been patient with us. He's been forbearing with us. He's long-suffered with us. And you're not going to do the same? Wait a minute. God's saying, if I can say this, I'm going to be, as God, the creator, perfect. Never sinned. My son's never sinned. We power of all the universe. We're going to call you. We're going to give you truth, understanding. We're going to give you eternal life. All the things that we're going to endure in putting up with you, Horvath. But you're not going to do the same for others? You know, of course we can't. That's love God, love man. It's part of the formula that we're in process of. We've got to have the same forbearance and long-suffering. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance, Greek word 5281, exact same word. So he will give eternal life to those who through the ability to remain under the load, purchase, win, and acquire, possess, their own salvation in doing good, seek, or possess. Again, remember we focus on the word possess, win, purchase, acquire. Do same thing. Those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality. It's a good thing to seek eternal life. But God will only give eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. If we cannot get there without patience. Can you get there by an imperfect understanding of God's Word? Yes, because nobody understands God's Word imperfectly. Can you get there with a partial understanding of prophecy? Yes, because nobody understands prophecy completely. Can you get there with imperfect faith? Yes, but you have to be faithful and have faith. But we've got to have patience. The patience with ourselves, patience with each other. In conclusion, I want to read Revelation 14 in verse 1. Again, this is kind of wrapping it up, but also the idea that patience is a hallmark. It's an identifying quality of our genuineness, our character. It's a stamp of God's truth, His way, of His called ones, of the elect, of the saints. It is a hallmark, and this verse here is important. It's interesting. This is where, in essence, the elect, the saints, are being rolled out, so to speak, being introduced. Revelation 14, verse 1, it's prophetic. Hasn't happened yet, of course. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on them. Like what? Like a hallmark. Written on their foreheads. Verse 4, skipping to verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins spiritually. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That's a good thing. We followed Christ wherever He went. These were redeemed from among men. Hopefully that's us, right? Isn't that what we're working for? Being first fruits. Yes, that's what I want to be. To God and to the Lamb. Verse 5. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Wow. Without fault before the throne of God. They're made perfect through Christ, through His sacrifice, through forgiveness, through repentance, through having the law written on their hearts. A lot goes into that passage right there. But they are without fault before the throne of God. Clearly speaking of God's, in a blink, in a twinkling of an eye, saints. Verse 12. Here is the patience. Same Greek word. Here is the ability of those who are able to remain under the load. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus Christ.